Good morning, Lakes Bible Church. My name is Timothy Murdoch, and I'm coming to you this morning from Central Africa Baptist University, from our campus. In fact, this is the very room where we host and where we hold our weekly chapel services. I'm a missionary here in Kitwe, Zambia. I'm one of the lecturers, one of the teachers here at the university, and I've been sent, my wife Lisa and I, we have been sent by First Baptist Church of Holland, Michigan. And I'm truly honored and privileged that you would allow me and invite me to be part of your missions conference. And I'm really impressed that you would go to so much trouble in the times in which we live and continue to host a missions conference. So thank you for doing that. With that in mind, would you take out your Bibles and let's find our place in 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 27 this morning. Now, at first, that might seem like a very strange place to begin a mission sermon. But when I think about your theme verse for this year, when I think about Acts 1:8, where Jesus told his disciples that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth, I think about the fact that that commandment, that promise, that principle, that privilege to be God's witnesses to the very ends of the earth is really nothing new in Scripture. In fact, for God to make himself known to the nations or to the very ends of the earth, that has always been his desire. His desire from the very beginning, in fact, even before the beginning, has been to make himself known to the nations through his people. So the big idea this morning, the big idea of this passage and the big idea of this message is this. We're going to look at God's plan to make himself known to the nations through his people. God's plan to make himself known to the nations through his people. We're going to look at two simple principles, one from the Old Testament here in 1 Kings chapter 8, and then we're going to make our way to Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So the first principle is this. We're looking at God's plan to make himself known through his people Israel. God's plan to make himself known through his people Israel. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27 is where we'll begin. So let's set the context. God has already brought his people into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. David has been the king. Now Solomon is the king. And Solomon has built God's temple. And when we get to 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon in prayer is dedicating this temple of God. He's dedicating the temple. So we're jumping into the middle of his prayer. In verse 27, he prays like this. He says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built?" So let's stop here for a moment. Notice in Solomon's prayer, he asks a question. It's a rhetorical question. He says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth?" And the amazing thing is, God is going to dwell on the earth with his people. In fact, the very reason that God brought the people of Israel into the promised land was so that he could dwell with them. In the very same way that God created and planted the Garden of Eden, and he placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, he did that so God could dwell with Adam. So Solomon asks the question, will God indeed dwell on earth? And the answer is yes, he will. And it's an amazing thing to think about that God would dwell on earth. Because the next thing that Solomon says is, behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you. Solomon says, it's an amazing thing, God, that you would desire to dwell on earth, that you would desire to dwell with your people, because the highest heavens cannot contain you. In other words, Solomon says of God, he's so big, he's so much, that the whole created universe can't contain him. He's beyond the created universe. That speaks of God's transcendence. He's way beyond us. He's way above us. And in fact, his transcendence says that we could never completely know God. And he's so big, he's so powerful, he's so beyond us, God makes himself known. And in fact, if God wouldn't make himself known, if God didn't make himself known, he couldn't be known. And when it comes to missions, he chose to make himself known through his people and through the proclamation of his word. And in fact, look what he says in the rest of verse 27. Solomon says, how much less this house that I have built. The house that Solomon built is a reference to the temple. And Solomon says, God is going to dwell with his people through the temple. God is going to dwell with his people through the temple in Jerusalem. And keep that thought in mind as we progress to the New Testament in a moment. So we need to ask the question, why would this transcendent, all-powerful, all-holy God desire to dwell with his people? Well, the answer is, because he wants to make himself known. His desire, his plan, is to make himself known to the nations through his people, and in this case, through his people Israel. Jump over to verse 41. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 41. And Solomon is still praying, and he says this. He says, likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake. Let's stop here. Notice Solomon doesn't say if a people comes. He says when a foreigner who's not one of your people Israel, when he comes from a far country to Jerusalem, to the temple for God's name's sake. Now that phrase, for your name's sake, is a reference to God's glory and God's honor. People will come to worship God to the glory of God. And by the way, that's the motivation of missions. The ultimate motivations of missions, the ultimate motivation for making God known to the nations is the glory of God. It isn't the lost. Now to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel to the lost so that they might respond by through the power and the sovereignty of God and escape hell, that's an important reason. But that's not the primary motivation for missions. The primary motivations for missions is the glory of God. That when we proclaim the gospel to a people, especially a people who've never heard the gospel, that glorifies God. When people come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through faith by grace and become part of his family, that glorifies God. And when the church or the people of God obey God by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, by going into all the nations and making disciples of all the nations, that obedience glorifies God. So the primary motivation is God's glory. God is worthy of the glory due his name, the Psalms tells us. So Solomon continues to pray. He says in verse 42, he says, for they shall hear, that is these foreigners who are not of your people Israel, they're going to come from a far country for your name's sake. Verse 42, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm when he comes and prays towards this house. So notice Solomon says that these foreigners will hear first about the person of God, that's his great name, and then about the power of God, that's his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. And they're going to hear through God's people. That they hear about the person of God through God's people, and God's people proclaim the person of God as the one true God of the universe, as the one God that is worthy of worship, as the God who desires to be worshiped by a people. God's people proclaim the truth of the person of God, and God's people proclaim the truth of the power of God, his power to save. And so when Solomon says that we're going to proclaim your mighty hand, your outstretched arm, he's talking about how God raised up his people Israel. How he brought them out of Egypt redeemed them, ransomed them through a Passover lamb, and brought them down to Mount Sinai, taught them how to worship God, was with them for 40 years in the wilderness, brought them into the promised land under Joshua, made the people of Israel a kingdom of priests to serve God in the promised land so that the people would honor God, worship God, know Him, and so God could dwell with them. All of that speaks of the gospel. It speaks of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same gospel that we preach about how Christ came and died in our place for our sins so God could dwell with the people and the people could know Him, fear Him, and worship Him. People hear about this great God from God's people proclaiming the Word of God. And then Solomon says even more. He says in verse 43, he says, "Hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you. Now watch your Bibles in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel. And that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name." Did you notice that phrase? That these foreigners would come in order that all the peoples of the earth may know God's name and fear Him. That God's plan has always been that all the families of the earth would hear about God, would hear about His saving plan to bring people into His family where He could be worshipped by a people. That has always been God's plan. In fact, I want to show you something, but before we turn in your Bibles, remember that phrase, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name, that they may fear you. Remember that phrase, and I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Galatians. Find Galatians chapter 3, all the way back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the churches in southern Galatia. These are the first churches that the Apostle Paul planted and Barnabas planted on their first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, or Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. So in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 8, Paul reveals the earliness, if I can say that, of God's plan to reach the nations. Look what he says in verse 7, Galatians 3, verse 7. "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" Now that reference is from Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. All the way back in Genesis chapter 12, in verse 3, God called Abraham out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans into the promised land so God could dwell with Abraham and so that one day God would use Abraham to bless all the families of the earth. That through Abraham the Messiah would come. And Paul calls that the proclamation of the gospel beforehand. You see, it's always been God's desire that God's people would make God known to the nations. Even 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 makes the proclamation that his desire is that all people, all men would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And the question might be, is that our desire? If as a church we would describe our desire, if someone walked into our church and they listened to our prayers and they looked at our preaching and they looked at our worship and they looked and listened to our communication and our fellowship, what would they say our desire might be? Because God's desire is that His people would make Him known to the nations. Here at Central Africa Baptist University, our very purpose, our very reason for existence is to train the next generation of servant leaders in Africa for Great Commission living. That is, that they would make God's name known And our mission and our vision is that we want to do this until God has a New Testament, God-glorifying church in every village, every town, and every city across Africa and across the globe. And in fact, our largest department is our missions department. Our missions department has more lecturers, more staff members than any other department. And it's not that we underemphasize the other departments, but we take equipping young people in Africa for Great Commission living so they can advance the gospel of the kingdom across Africa to the ends of the earth. We take that very seriously as one of our top priorities because it's God's desire. Now, if it's God's desire for His people Israel, it's also God's plan for His church. The second principle is God's plan for His church is that His church would make God known to the nations. Remember, in the Old Testament, we just read that Solomon was dedicating the temple. The temple was the place where God would dwell with His people so that His people Israel would make Him known to the nations. Well, the same can be said for the church. Take your Bibles from Galatians. Find 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 16. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" Then he says, "For we, that is the church, we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so the church now is the place where God dwells. The church, that God works through the church to make Himself known. And so He dwells with us, He dwells with the church, for the same reason He dwelt with the people of Israel, so God's people, the church, can make Him known to the nations. So with all of that in mind, let's now turn to Acts chapter 1. Let's find Acts chapter 1, and this has been your theme verse for the conference, for your missions conference. And perhaps you've already heard a message or two from this text, so I'll be brief. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they had come together, they asked Him, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Of course, the context is Jesus had spent 40 days with His disciples, and He was speaking to them about the kingdom of God, giving them many proofs of His resurrection, and He's about to ascend to the right hand of the Father. And so these Jewish disciples, these Jewish Christians, they ask a natural and a normal question for a Jewish person to ask. They said, "Jesus, is this the time that You're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Because the message of the Old Testament is the coming of a king, and we know that king is Jesus, and the establishment of God's kingdom. That's the message of the Old Testament. And even when Jesus was promised to the Virgin Mary, the angel Gabriel said, in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, the angel Gabriel said, He will be the Son of the Most High. The baby conceived in you will be He'll be great, He says in verse 32, chapter 1 of the book of Luke. He'll be great. He'll be the Son of the Most High. Then He said, God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will rule over the house of Jacob forever. Of His kingdom there will be no end. Even at His birth He was pronounced a king, and His kingdom was pronounced, and He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, and even at His death He died because He was the King of the Jews. He is the King of the Jews. So this is a natural question for a Jewish Christian in the first century to ask. And it's amazing to me that Jesus affirms in verse 7 that one day He will surely bring His kingdom to earth. He says in verse 7, He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So Jesus does not say no. In fact, he affirms that he is the king. He affirms that one day he's going to come and establish his kingdom. He affirms that by saying, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has set for that. And when he gives them this answer, he's also telling them, that's not what I want you to focus on. What I want you to focus on, he's going to tell them in a moment, is that I'm building my kingdom through building my church. I'm building my kingdom through the building of my church. That's what he told his disciples back in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. I will build my church. And can't we praise God that even during times of this crazy COVID-19 times, God is still building his church. Even during difficult times, God is still building his church. Even during persecution, and we have students that come from persecuted countries, countries like Sudan and countries like China. And even during those times, these young people are being equipped, they're being sent out by their churches for the proclamation of the gospel, because God is building his church. But he's building his church through his church. He's building his church by his people, reaching the nations with the gospels. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so he promises, he says, look, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the Holy Spirit did come upon the church and birthed the church. That's why the church is now the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit has come upon the church. And so, again, why would God choose to dwell with his people? I mean, sometimes we can't be an easy people to dwell with. I mean, maybe you've lived in a dormitory at university or a college. And sometimes I ask our students, or remind our students, that it's such an amazing thing that God would want to dwell with people. I said, think about your classmate who maybe used all the hot water in the morning, and you wonder, how long do I have to dwell with this person? I mean, how many times is this person going to use my soap for washing their clothes, or use all the hot water, or take the last piece of bread? How long am I supposed to dwell with this person? It's the same person whom God wants to dwell with. That's an amazing thing. But God wants to dwell with us for the purpose of empowering us to proclaim his name, to proclaim the gospel from Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. In Lakes Bible Church, you are at the ends of the earth. When we look at the geographical outline of Acts, Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, you're at the ends of the earth. But yet you're reaching your Jerusalem, your Judea, your Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the most important word in verse 8 is the word and. In other words, we don't start in our Jerusalem and then work out to Judea and then our Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. We do it simultaneously. We do all of that simultaneously. And the wonderful thing about God's plan to make himself known through his people is God will finish the job. God will finish the task. So let's find our place in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, and then we'll close. Revelation chapter 5 verse 9. And of course, in Revelation chapter 5, John is given a vision of heaven. When we get to verse 9, in fact, all of chapter 5, Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, is being worshipped by the host of heaven. And in verse 9, he says, or the Bible says, and they sang a new song. The host of heaven sang a new song. They said, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Then the Bible says, from every tribe and language and people and nation. The gospel is the fact that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ took upon Himself our sins, and because He took upon Himself our sins, He paid the penalty. He was considered guilty for our sins, and He paid the penalty that we deserve. He died in our place. He ransomed people. In the same way the Passover lamb ransomed the people of Israel and brought them out of Egypt, Jesus Christ ransomed us and brought us out of the slave market of sin and adopted us into His family. And notice the Bible says He will do this for representatives from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. There's coming a day when representatives from every family of the earth, not everyone will come to believe on Him, but representatives for every family of the earth will come and believe on Him and worship the only God who's worthy of worship. And the outcome is guaranteed. And the only question is, to what degree will we participate in God's plan? He's going to finish the job. He will do it with us or without us, but He will finish the job. John Piper, I like John Piper, and I don't like to disagree with him, but he said the church has three options. We have the option to go or to send or to disobey. I say the church has two options. Go and send or disobey. If we're going to participate in God's plan, We must go and send, or we disobey. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful that you are a church who is committed to going and sending for the glory of God. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we're grateful for Your plan to make Yourself known to the nations through Your people. And so, God, help us to be part of that plan. Help us to participate in that plan with a desire, with a commitment that You would be worshipped for Your glory among a people, God, who perhaps don't yet know You. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.